with us a few weeks ago, I laughed at the idea of making resolutions. Remember, anybody remember that? Laughing at the idea of making resolutions? Because we give them up so quickly, 4 weeks later we're done and eating fast food and enjoying it. So then I encountered my own watershed moment this past week. Now, you know what a watershed moment is. Let me give you an illustration. There are two raindrops that met each other in a cloud, and they're happy to be together, and they're coming down together, and they're excited to spend this journey together, and they're holding hands as they fall from the cloud. Watery hands. But they land in the Rocky Mountains, and unbeknownst to them, they've landed on the Continental Divide. And one starts to slide off to the east, and the other starts to slide off to the west. And a watery, no, escapes their lips. And as far as they know, they'll never see one another again. Isn't that a sad story? A watershed moment is a defining moment, a time when it's one way or the other. It's that time when you realize you may never see a smaller size of blue jeans again. Now, my own watershed moment came this week. Earlier in the week, last Monday, I had a physical at the doctor's, and everything he said looked good, except my weight. I am the heaviest I've ever been in my life. And as a matter of fact, he told me what I weighed 5 years ago and compared it to what I'm weighing now, and I looked like the kid from Home Alone, like that. And I wasn't all that skinny 5 years ago, believe me, and this is not good. That's what my scale said right there, tell me. Now, I could blame my own lack of self-control, but what would be the fun in that? So I'm going to blame you. I blame this church and the way they feed me. Why do you always bring the best food for potlucks? Why do you make such tasty vittles for prime time? Why do you bring the best desserts? Why do you think I should sample everything? At least I imagine you think I should sample everything, so I do, which is why I did it. It's pretty convenient to blame all of you. But that's not going to get me any skinnier. So after talking to my doctor, I brought up the idea of an intermittent fast. And he said, for my particular health situation, that works. So that's where I'm going right now. And my own watershed moment this past week, I forced a decision. And so we're going to do things a little differently in our house, especially for me. Now, the people who, you wonder where this is going, right? The people who saw the man healed in Acts chapter 3 faced their own watershed moment. They faced a time of decision. They faced a moment where things were going to slide one way or the other way. They'd seen an obvious miracle. They saw this guy who was lame his whole life, 41 years lame, never walked. People had to carry him to the temple to beg, and they saw that man walking and leaping and praising God. And then in explanation to that, Peter gets up and starts a sermon, and he says, this is all about Jesus. And we talked about that last week. And they talked about we talked last week, and Peter began his sermon with the character of Jesus. And then this week is going to call for a decision. Those people in the temple who saw the healing of the lame man and heard Peter begin to speak are in the valley of decision. They're facing their own watershed moment. And it's much more serious than losing just a few pounds. That's where we're at today. If you get your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 3. That's where we're going to keep reading. And we start in verse 17. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Peter speaking. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So last week we talked about this. Peter began this message to these people who saw the healing, talking about the identity of Jesus, that he's the holy and righteous one. He's the servant from Isaiah that Isaiah talked about. He's the author of life. That's the one that you killed. That's the one you chose to die. You, in fact, we're going to read that point. You remember what Peter got pretty pointed in how he told them that they had done what they had done wrong. We're going to look at that if you look up a few verses to verses 13 to 15 in Acts chapter 3. This is Peter again. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." That's Barabbas. "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." So Peter is setting these people up for their own watershed moment. They're in the valley of decision, and they're going to find that out real quickly as Peter is speaking here. And we're going to begin with this in part from last week and this week. First point for you is conviction. Conviction. I think Peter is pretty pointed in what he's saying here. You killed him. You chose a murderer. You killed the author of life. And he's bringing conviction. You know, those are the ones that chose to shout crucify instead of, yeah, let him go. And Peter is reminding them of that. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about how do you think those people felt when Peter was saying those things? You did it. You did it. I think some of them really felt bad. And I think there's evidence of this in the text when you look ahead to Acts chapter 4, verse 4. When it says, I skipped a page here. Yeah, it says in Acts 4, I lost my place. Where's Acts 4? I know I had that right here. Oh, Acts chapter 4. Yeah, it says, "Many who heard the message believed." And so that, we find out a little later on, a lot of people believed, so they had to have, some people really had to have taken that to heart. The conviction, that the sense, yes, we did that. And so there's unmistakable evidence before their eyes. This man who was lame, 41 years, always carried around. He couldn't walk on his own, leaping and praising God. And Peter's preaching now. He's bringing proof of who Jesus is. And the healing opened their minds to believe what Peter was speaking about when he talked about Jesus. And he, now that he's kind of driven this point home forcefully, he backs off just a little bit in verses 17 and 18. And he says this, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." In other words, Peter says something like this, "I know you didn't really know that. You weren't aware of that. But you know now. And so we're going to call for a decision. We're going to call for your own watershed moment. There's a decision you have to make because now you know who Jesus is. Now you have proof of what he's done." And now, and Peter also, in case there's an oppressive guilt on their part that, you know, yes, we did all these things, he says this in verse 18, "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." In other words, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. You did those things, and yes, you're culpable for those things, and yet God is using this to save many people. And that's good news. So now Peter calls for a decision, and they're at their own moment there. They've got to decide what they are going to do, which side of the continental divide they are going to slide off. And it's really a spiritual continental divide that they're facing right here, to go one way or the other. And so point number two for you today is command. And Peter gives them this command. It's found in verse 19. And there's two words here, and they're aorist imperatives in the Greek. What that means is it's a very direct command. You feel bad? You feel convicted? You realize who Jesus is now? Then here's what you need to do. And it wasn't a suggestion. Repent then and turn to God. That was his point. Repent then and turn to God. And these two words mean almost the same thing. And because to repent is to turn to God, is to turn away from the things you are doing in your sin and to turn toward God. That's basically what repentance is. And so he's repeating himself in a sense. Peter's very forceful. It's an imperative. This is your command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a hint. Repent, turn, stop believing what you did believe. Start believing what you need to. Repentance. What is it? You know, there's such a thing as sports repentance. We're in basketball season. And I want to go back to a basketball season, 1989. I just saw a video of this the other day. Michigan is playing Wisconsin. Michigan is highly favored in this game. It's a tight game. It's the beginning of the season. And so it's sometime in the fall in 1989. The beginning of the season, and they're back and forth. It's in the late in the fourth quarter, and Rumail Robinson for Michigan, and there's his picture right there, he gets fouled, and he steps to the line, and they're down by 1 point. Michigan's down by 1 point. And if he gets the first free throw, he ties the game. If he gets the second free throw, he can win the game. He misses the first. Second free throw, misses the second. Wisconsin wins, unexpectedly beats Michigan. Rumail Robinson felt bad. Do you think he felt bad about that? He backed up his sorrow with some action. Every day after practice, from there until the rest of the season, he shot 100 foul shots. Every day, the whole team is heading into the locker room. They're done with practice, and he's at the line. 1, 2, 3. 100 extra free throws. And that paid off. When Michigan was in the championship game in 1990 with Seton Hall, and it's in overtime, and they're down by one, and Michigan is going down, and somebody fouls Rumail Robinson. And he steps to the line. There's 3 seconds left in overtime of the national championship game. First one, swish. Second one, swish. He wins the game for Michigan. That's sports repentance. He turned from his bad free throw shooting. He turned from not caring about those things to caring about them and eventually won the game. So repentance is not just feeling bad about what we do. Repentance is actually doing something about it and turning away from one thing toward another thing, and that's toward God. So what was Peter asking these people in Acts chapter 3 to repent about? You called Jesus a heretic. You didn't know who he was. You shouted crucify. You asked for Barabbas. Turn away from what you did believe about Jesus and turn toward who he really is, the servant from Isaiah, the suffering servant from Isaiah, the holy and righteous one, the author of life. That's the one you killed. Now, stop believing that and start believing who he really is. That's what Peter is asking them to do. In my own watershed moment earlier in the week, I had to turn away from having dessert with every meal, including breakfast. I had to turn away from snacking like mad after 7 p.m. and turn toward fruits and vegetables. I had to repent of the way that I've lived to allow me to reach my heaviest weight. Now, what about you? What is it you might have to turn away from in your life? Maybe that means turning away from gossip or speaking ill about others, and sometimes it's not even something that you say out loud. I heard this from a preacher years ago. He talked about the idea of being blessing to others in your mind rather than a cursing to others in your mind. This is what he meant. Whenever you go out, you're driving along and you see somebody in the car next to you, or you're at the mall and you see somebody shopping, don't these kind of thoughts tend to go through your mind? Boy, is he overweight. Does she really know how to dress? Who dressed her this morning? That guy looks like a jerk. I think those people have some kind of problem. That guy looks like he's homeless. I bet he smells like he's homeless too. That person dresses like they're homeless. Who drives a car like that? Why don't they take care of that car? I mean, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever thought those kind of things as you're driving through life, walking through life? This particular preacher, and it's the thing that stuck with me over the years, he said, look, don't take those critical thoughts and turn them into a blessing. Instead, Lord, bless that person. Lord, that person looks like they could really use some encouragement. Would you encourage that person? Lord, help them. Would you speak to them? So it's turning away from the normal critical thoughts that go through our mind and saying, turning them into prayer. That is a repentance concerning our thoughts. That's one way that we can repent. Another way is perhaps if you've got an issue with pornography, you install a porn blocker or, you know, one of those blockers on your phone or your computer. And you talk to somebody who you can trust, who can hold you accountable with those kind of things. Maybe instead of turning toward porn, you turn toward beautiful art or just what God has done in creation and scenery or animals, that kind of thing. You turn toward other images that are good instead of the images you shouldn't look at. Perhaps you stop cheating other people or you stop stealing money in one way or another and instead you become generous and you decide, how can I bless others with what I've been given? And you give that money away. That's repentance. That's turning away from thinking and doing one way to doing it another way. To bless others and to help others. Repent, Peter says, and turn toward God. Now, this repentance comes with a built-in set of rewards, which I think is encouraging, because it's not just a command. It is a command, but not just a command to do this thing of repentance, to turn away from and turn toward. There are number three comforts or benefits having to do with repentance. Comforts. And Peter lists the threefold benefits to us when we repent. The first one is sins wiped out. Sins wiped out, which is fantastic news. What sins might Peter be referring to here? Well, it's the people that cried out to, you know, crucify, and we want Barabbas, and get rid of this guy, and he's a heretic, and that kind of thing. You know, you kill the author of life. I mean, imagine the heat and guilt that some of these people felt when Peter was pointing his finger at them and saying, you killed the author of life. Oh my goodness. And now he's alive? Now imagine what it would be like to have Peter say, here's your benefit, sins wiped out, your sins. The guilt you share for that is wiped out, it's gone. That is a benefit. And you know, any of us who felt like we have done certain things, that's a benefit for us. Now, the word Peter uses here for wash, wiped away, is to wash off, erase, or obliterate. And there's a picture here in ancient writing. They used papyrus. We get our word paper for papyrus. And here's an example of that. You can almost see kind of a crosshatch pattern there, you know, that kind of thing. And what they did with papyrus was a reed that they soaked in water. And then put it together in this crosshatch pattern, pounded it out, and then let it dry. And that was primitive paper. They called it papyrus, and we get our word from that. And the ink that they used was a mixture of charcoal and some other things. But unlike our modern ink, you know, our modern ink has a little bit of acid in it, so it eats into the paper a bit, and it's hard to erase. They did not have their acid in that ink, so it was easy to erase. So all they had to do was take a damp or a wet sponge and go like this, and they could erase the writing on the papyrus. That's the image Peter is telling them. Your sins can be wiped out just like that. Boom. You know, adultery, critical thinking, you know, judgmentalism. Boom. That is just wiped out because of what Jesus has done. Peter says your sins can be wiped away clean. Your slate can be made clean because of what Jesus has done. You know, Debbie and I, some of you know, we used to fix homes for a while, and we would take out a home equity loan on the property we owned and then use that home equity loan to work on other homes and then pay that off. And I remember when we paid off one large loan, it was pretty substantial, and we'd had that for months and months, and we made the monthly payments on that loan, And if you know what monthly payments are like, it's just a drag. And you have to do that. And not only did we fix up a house on that, I think we probably paid for a wedding with one of our kids, and we bought some tires and paid some bills with that, if you know what I mean, with a home equity loan. But we sold the house. And I'll never forget the day I was able to walk into the bank and write a check for the full amount and plop it down. And that was paid in full. Done. As far as the bank was concerned, my account was clean. Finished. You know what that's like? God wipes our bank account clean. What we have owed Him, He wipes clean because of what Jesus has done. That is a fantastic feeling. That's a good feeling. Some of you know you felt like you've got an account with God. You've owed God something because of the things that you've done. And you can imagine standing before the judge who knows what you've done, and you know what you've done, and there's no defense really for that. And the gavel can be slammed down, and you could be out the door and into jail with your guilt. But instead, he says, you're free. You're free to go. All charges have been cleared by what Jesus has done. You feel the heat. You know what you've done. God knows what you've done, and yet you're forgiven. That is wiped away. That is a great feeling. Many of you remember what it was like to be released from guilt, to have those things wiped off your ledger. Joy, right? You know what that is. Even now when certain things happen and we disappoint ourselves and disappoint others and disappoint God, by what we do, we can go to God immediately and have forgiveness. And that's such good news. Sins wiped out. The second benefit is this, times of refreshing. And that's the positive counterpart to the negative, sins wiped out. But here's, not only are they wiped out, but we have times of refreshing from God as well. It's like walking away from that bank loan and driving away from the bank with a smile on my face. Not only do I know that that loan has been forgiven and I don't have to make any more monthly payments on that thing and the bank will never call me, nothing will ever happen about that again because it's done, and we're headed on our way to camping and I'm going to soon sit on one of my reclining lounge chairs with a beverage in my hand, looking at the shades of green all around me and relax in that place. Because now I've got a little extra money in the budget and it's not as tight as it used to be. Times of refreshing because that loan has been paid off. That's what he's talking about here. But it's not just that. I think the people in Peter's hearing are probably just only beginning, if really, to understand what it's like to have their sins wiped out and to know times of refreshing. That may have just been the first wave of relief coming on them as they realize that they're not held guilty anymore for the things that they've done because of what Jesus has done. Now you know God is your Father, and He's a personal God, and He's close, and He loves you, and He'll be with you at all times. And now you know that the Holy Spirit can be with us even if Jesus isn't. The Holy Spirit is, and He brings us the ability to do the right thing as we walk in Him and as we're filled with Him. And there's a joy in that, and not only that, but there's a joy of knowing that He's given us spiritual gifts and ability to bless other people and help other people, and there's joy and fulfillment in knowing that we can be a part of the things that God has planned in the earth and in this church. There's all of that is a time of refreshing. So it's not just you're not guilty anymore, but all of these benefits accrue to us as well. Times of refreshing from the Lord. Now, all of those things are good, and sometimes freedom is a part of that. And we've got a picture here this is Frederick II. That's Frederick the Great. He's a Prussian king in the 18th century, so the 1700s here. Frederick was, as the king of Prussia, was visiting a prison in Berlin. And he had, of course, power to commute any sentence there. He looks a little stern there. I think he was kinder than that. His eyes are open unnaturally, but that's okay. He was walking through this prison, and all the prisoners, with the exception of one, were telling him, look, I'm innocent, I shouldn't be here. And I think this is common in prisons even today. I didn't do it. The other guy did it. I'm innocent. You know, the other people are guilty. You should let me out. And so this commotion of all the guys trying to, get released, talking to the king, with the exception of one guy. He was sitting in a corner, not saying a word. So Frederick II went over to this one guy and said, "So what are you here for?" He said, "Armed robbery, Your Honor." And the king said, "Are you guilty?" He said, "Yeah, I am, and I deserve to be here." And the king turned to the guard there and said, "Release this guilty man. I don't want him corrupting all these innocent people." Freedom is one benefit of repentance. Freedom is a benefit of repentance. We can go free when we really admit what we've done and who we are and knowing that we're forgiven. So refreshment comes from repentance, and this prisoner found that out. So we get our sins wiped out. There's times of refreshing, and those times of refreshing, by the way, come all the time, don't they? That's not just a one-time thing. Because our sins being wiped out is not just a one-time thing, is it? It starts there for sure. But we always can go to that awareness of our sins being wiped out. And we can always come to the benefits that God has given us as Father, the presence of the Holy Spirit, everything that He's done, and say, "Thank you, Lord." Times of refreshing and grace from God. Here's benefit number three, hope for the future. Hope for the future. So there's hope, and Peter puts it this way, verses 20 and 21, we'll look at that again. "Repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive Him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as He promised long ago through His holy prophets." Now, so what Peter is saying, look, all things are going to be restored when Messiah comes. He has to be in heaven now. That He has ascended into heaven, and that's He's seated at the right hand of God. And there's a time coming, though, when He will return to earth and restore everything. That's what Peter is saying here. What great restoration is he talking about? Romans chapter 8 speaks about this restoration. Here's what he says. Romans 8, verses 18 to 21. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed." revealed in us. "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." And that is that the decay and the way things disseminate and go back into the ground, and the fact that death is a part of this thing, all of that will be changed, and the earth will be brought to its restored condition when Jesus returns. Now, every once in a while, you read about a car being found in a barn. If you're of a news junkie like I am, you see this occasionally in the news where there's a, they've done a find of a car in the woods, or they've done a find of a car in barns, and there's some really rare things that they find, and they're able to restore them completely. And when you find the thing, it's rarely, sometimes not in that good condition. That's the same car, by the way, left and right. There's rust, the tires are bad, anything that was rubber or that can rot, will rot, that kind of thing, and maybe the cushions are stained, and then somebody like Gary Thayer or somebody else takes it on themselves to bring that vehicle into a brand new restored condition. And so everything that was bad and rusted and decayed is made new again. Isn't it fun to look at restored cars? To imagine what it would have been like driving off the assembly line in that condition and to sit there and go, "Oh, this is what they look like." Peter's saying this in Acts chapter 3. There's a day coming when the earth will be restored even more gloriously than some old car and worth a lot more than some restored cars. There's a day coming when all the rust and the decay and the death in this world will be done with. Even the rust and decay you and I have right now will be done away with. The kind of things that make our bodies sag and get slowed down and not see and not hear and everything else, that'll be done away with. There's a time coming when there will be no more pollution in the oceans or in the air, no more decay on the earth, no more bad neighborhoods, no more crime, no more indiscriminate killing, no more bad government. Everything will be restored one day. Isn't that hope? There's a hope there, and that's what Peter is talking about. There's a hope for the future if you say yes to Jesus. He's got a picture of this in Isaiah, and I love Isaiah chapter 11. Here's what it says. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. And I've said this before, imagine a three-year-old grabbing a lion by the hair on his chin and pulling him along and saying, let's go over here, kitty. That's what's coming. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. Mothers, think about not worrying about where your infant crawls anywhere in creation because of what God has done on the earth. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's hope from the future. That's a day of restoration is coming, and all of nature will be impacted. Now, that section in Isaiah chapter 11 begins with a holy branch is going to be sprouting out of the lineage of Jesse, who is the father of David. And this is what is going to result when that holy branch comes. He's talking about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 11, the holy branch from the lineage of David. And this is what happens when he reigns on the earth. And this is what we're all headed for. He is the key to peace and harmony on this earth. That's hope, is it not, for our future? So we have this threefold blessing that comes from repentance. Sin's gone, refreshment come from God, and hope for our future. And I think those benefits make repentance worth it completely, don't they? When you and I decide to say, you know, I'm going to turn from this thing and turn toward God. I'm going to turn away from those things and turn toward God. And God promises all of those benefits. But there's a warning in here as well. There's a warning, and maybe you saw it. These are serious Jewish people in the temple to pray. And everybody's come to the temple at 3 p.m. to pray, and they've observed this healing. So these are, you know, observant Jews who have come. And Peter now does number four, confirmation and concern. Confirmation and concern. We saw the threefold comforts. Now we have a threefold confirmation to these Jewish people in Peter's message. And who might these Jewish worshipers revere or listen to other than Moses, Samuel, and Abraham? And Peter brings those guys up. These are Old Testament heavyweights, by the way. Moses is referred to in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Now, Peter pulls this quote from Deuteronomy, and I'm going to read the Deuteronomy quote, and he actually quotes it pretty accurately. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18. This is what Peter's quoting to say, hey, look, Moses said this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses is speaking, from among you and from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And now this is God's voice, God speaking. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. And I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. So what Peter is saying here is that, look, at Moses saw this years ago, millennia ago. Moses said that there would be a time coming, and God said there's a time coming when there'd be a prophet of the stature of Moses who would speak my words, and if you don't listen to him, you're in trouble. Who is that prophet? It's Jesus. Absolutely, it's Jesus. That's what, to these devout Jewish worshipers in the temple, that's what Peter is saying. Look, Jesus fulfilled this thing that Moses spoke about years ago. Samuel is another prophet that he brings up. Samuel was the one who anointed David. And then he says, and then beginning with Samuel and all these other prophets, and we know about the prophet Nathan, who prophesied to David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne of God, sit on the throne of Israel forever and ever. And that's, if you want to look it up, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And who is that prophet who sits, who's seated even now at the right hand of God on the throne, who's a descendant of David? Yes, Jesus is that one. And that's what Peter, I think, is referring to here. And then he brings up Abraham, another Old Testament all-star. And he says this. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 18, 22, 18 rather. That too is a reference to Jesus. The offspring of Abraham, yes, it's the Jewish people, but from the Jewish people would come one that would bless all the peoples on earth, all the tribes, all the people groups. Everyone can be blessed in Jesus on the earth. And so Abraham is referring to Jesus with that. And God is through Abraham, actually. So that's a pretty serious confirmation to these good Jewish people. Moses, Samuel, and Abraham agree. Jesus is the one. Jesus has at least a threefold confirmation in all these Old Testament all-stars. But there's a warning embedded in the verses. Did you catch it? Here's what that quote from Moses that Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. That Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Here it is. You must listen to everything he tells you. Everything Jesus tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. There's the warning. From the Old Testament, from Moses, these three all-stars are in agreement. If you don't listen to Jesus, you'll be cut off. If you don't accept the gift, you don't get the benefits. If you don't repent, there's no refreshment. You don't repent and turn to God, there's no hope for the future. That's a serious warning, but an honest one, and one that extends to us as well. Peter's not going to leave them with that. He's getting close to the end of his sermon, but we find out in Acts chapter 4, his sermon actually gets cut off because authorities are come to arrest him, and we'll talk about that next week. And he says this in verse 26, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. God wants to bless us people. He wants to bless his people. He wants to bless all those who turn to him. How is God going to bless us? By turning us away from our wicked ways. So the kind of thing that draw us in, the things that bother us, the things that draw us away from God, God wants to bless us by turning us away from those things and drawing us close to him, because that's where the real blessing is. The woman who's an alcoholic has to turn away from booze and turn toward God to really get a blessing. That's how she turns away from that. That's a blessing. That's how she can be blessed. The guy who's a porn addict, when he installs blockers on his phone and gets in an accountability group, will be blessed when he turns away from those things and turns toward God. And the clear conscience is one of the first blessings we get from God when we begin to do the things we need to do. So, Peter says, and we repeat here today, repent. Turn to God. There are great benefits to repentance, fantastic benefits to repentance, as we've talked about. But there's a grave concern as well. And that's why I've titled this message, Grace and Gravity in Repentance, because there's grace when we turn to God. There it is. It's the sins wiped out. It's times of refreshment. It's hope for the future. The good things that you really want come, that grace we get, come from repentance. But if we don't repent, there's a warning. It's gravity of the situation where, like Moses said, you'll be cut off. No repentance, no hope. No repentance, no sins wiped out. No hope for the future. Grace and gravity. And let me ask you this morning, have you listened to Jesus? Have you turned toward him? And it would be tragic in a group this size. It would be absolutely tragic if you come to church for because of somebody else dragging you here or some religious thing you feel you need to fulfill and you have never turned toward Jesus. You have never repented and turned away from your sin and turned toward him. That would be tragic to just come and leave. Turn toward Jesus. If you never have, let me encourage you to say yes to him, and I'll give you an opportunity in the prayer that it will do real quickly here. For those of us who have turned toward Jesus, is there something we need to repent of? Is there something, some critical spirit, something that we have done or held on to that we need to say, Lord, I'm going to let this go because I want a blessing from you. I want what you can give me, that sin's wiped out and refreshment and hope for the future, Lord. I want to feel those things fresh every day. help me to repent today. And you know that God is willing and able right there to say, yes, let's wipe out your sins. Let me give you that refreshment. Let's restore your hope. Now, if you've done that, do you know somebody who needs to know that their sins can be wiped out? Do you know somebody who is not refreshed, who feels bogged down? Do you know somebody who needs hope for the future? And it's just a matter of sharing those simple words that Peter said, repent and turn to God. That is the beginning of those things. Sins wiped out, times of refreshing, seasons of refreshing from the Lord, and hope for the future. Is there somebody that you can share with today or this week who needs that hope, who needs that refreshment, who needs to know their sins are wiped out? People all around us, and you may be the only one who can pass that along. The grace and gravity of repentance, it's there in this passage. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for grace that you give to us, Lord. We're so grateful for the joy that comes when we've confessed to you and you say our sins are wiped out and you give us refreshing, Lord, and you give us restore hope for the future, Lord. So thank you for what Jesus has done for us. We're so grateful. Lord, would you help us to have an attitude of repentance, just a habit of repentance, to continually turn away so that we can be blessed by you. And Lord, if there's anybody in our sphere who needs to hear that they can have hope for the future, help us to give us boldness to speak that out. Thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let the Lord say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. Lord has done in me. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. To the river I will wade, there my sins are washed away. From heaven's mercy streams of the Savior's for me. I will rise up waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Let the weak say, I am strong. Poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord